moved by the suggestion that loving me would be risky for you. Much so that by pouring your love out on me, the song would call you reckless. And the truth is that I am not worthy. I do not deserve what you've done. There is risk in being in a relationship with me. The chance that I would let you down, or break your heart, or fall short. And yet, knowing all of that, you scaled mountains, shone light in darkness, tore down lies, left the 99 behind to pursue me and take hold of me. Surround me with your love. And so this morning, I pray that you would shine light into those dark in gloomy areas of my heart and mind, so that I can hear and see as you do, and especially see myself the way that you see me. Not just the failures, but also the possibilities. Because you are in my heart, shaping me into the likeness of Christ. And this morning, as we open your word, we ask, Lord, that you would do what only you can do, which is miraculously change us to be like your Son. Call forth a response from us that is worthy of Christ our Lord. May your will be done. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Howdy. Oh, you can do better than that. Yeah, give it up. Forget it. Luke chapter 6. We'll continue on in our series of sermons from the Gospel of Luke. We've been looking at the Sermon on the Plain, which is Luke's version of the material found in the Sermon on the Mount in the book of Matthew. And we're going to wrap it up, the Sermon on the Plain, today. The Christian life is a supernatural experience in which the believer is made to be more like Christ as he or she dies to self and allows the presence and power of God's Spirit to use God's Word to transform him or her into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Now, hope you wrote that down. That's going to be on the test in a little while. All right? What the Christian life is, it's supernatural experience. It's not something you and I produce on our own. And God works in us to make us more like Christ. This transformation begins the moment that we trust in Christ for our salvation. It will be completed on the day that Jesus Christ returns. And Jesus ends the Sermon on the Plain by challenging me to examine myself, to measure whether that transformation is taking place in my life. Am I being made into the likeness of Christ? And he gives me some things to think about here, some measures. So look with me in Luke 6. I'll start reading in verse 39. He also told them this parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A student is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take that speck out of your eye," when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite! First, take the plank out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of the heart, his mouth speaks. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? I will show you what he is like who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice. He is like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck that house but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete. Woo! All right. Here, Jesus basically suggests three different ways you and I can measure ourselves to get a real sense of whether or not that transformation is taking place in our hearts and in our lives. Here's the first thing. Jesus is saying that I need to make an honest examination of myself. Am I following the right teacher, or am I leading others astray? So, first, examining my life, I need to ask myself the question, am I following the right teacher, or am I leading others astray? So Jesus is throwing the challenge out there to all of those who claim to be his followers to examine their lives. And the first thing he suggests is that if I try to lead myself and others spiritually, I am in danger. Jesus warns me against self-righteousness and arrogance. And let me just say here about spiritual leadership, because we hear a lot about that in the church, and there's just any number of books you can read on this subject. And I hear often that people in our church aspire to be spiritual leaders, which is worthy. But let me just point out to you, there's really no such thing. So in the church, any concept of leadership, period, has to do with following Christ. Spiritual leaders are those who follow Christ, period. You want to be any kind of leader, in any kind of Christian sense, it means simply that you have learned to deny yourself and to follow Christ. And others follow you as you follow Christ. Leadership begins and ends with being a follower of Jesus Christ. And here Jesus is suggesting that the blind cannot lead the blind except into danger for both. He's picturing poor spiritual guidance. A teacher needs clear guidance so that the teacher does not guide his or her students into the pit, into danger. Living according to unseen realities requires having the right guide or teacher so I will not be led into disaster. And what Jesus is saying is that I cannot lead myself or others. What I'm supposed to do is follow Christ. I am blind, I'm lost, and I am in danger without Jesus. He goes on to warn me to be careful of who I am following in this world, because the student becomes like the teacher. Hello. That's good news and bad news, isn't it? Yeah. Students become like their teachers. Isn't this the point of discipleship? You disciple someone so that they can become more like the discipler, right? Wrong! You disciple someone so that they can become more like Christ. I'm not trying to make disciples of Scott here, right? Hello? No, we're trying to make followers of Jesus Christ. The way we do that is by following Jesus Christ. And so as a disciple, as a learner, I want to make sure that I am following someone who is following Christ, and that I am also leading others to follow Christ, not necessarily to follow me. And again, Jesus' point is that apart from Him, I am blind, I am lost. I need to make Him my guide. And then Jesus warns me to evaluate and address my own spiritual issues before I evaluate and help others. And he mentions the speck and the plank in the eyes. The contrast is between perceiving a speck or a piece of sawdust and considering a builder's beam. And so a speck would be a small piece of wood or dust caught in somebody's eye. The beam, Jesus here is referring to the main beam of a building. It's that big column that's out there in our foyer. In our remodeling efforts, people have asked, why didn't you just remove that column? It's in the way. Why just cover it with stone? It looks nice, but why not just take it out? The reason is because if we took it out, this whole building would fall down. So we left it there. We thought that was wise. And here Jesus is saying, that's the plank. And so you have a guy with this huge beam sticking out of his eye, taking issue with his brother because he has this speck in his eye. The contrast couldn't be greater. Of course, the speck and the beam are references to our personal faults or failings that need to be corrected in our lives. We all have them. But the point is simple. I cannot be of any help to my neighbor who has a speck in his or her eye until I address this plank sticking out of my own. When I look to my own needs first, when I allow the Lord to deal with me about my own issues, then I will be in a place to better help my brother with the things that need correcting in their own lives. At the 1993 annual meeting of the American Heart Association in Atlanta, 300,000 doctors, nurses, and researchers came together to discuss, among other things, the importance of a low-fat diet in keeping our hearts healthy. Now, the reason why this particular gathering of the American Heart Association made the news is because at the food courts, in the convention center where all these cardiologists were meeting, they were serving high-fat foods like bacon cheeseburgers. Praise God. And it just seemed like a strange contrast that they were there to study and discuss the importance of low-fat diets, and the only thing they made available for them to eat were these high-fat diets. When one cardiologist was asked whether or not his partaking in high-fat meals set a bad example, he replied, "Not me, I took my name tag off." No. See, here's the question. Have I made Jesus Christ my teacher, my guide, or am I leading myself and others astray? I'm in danger if I have not made Christ my guide for life. And as long as Christ is my guide, those who may be influenced by my life will always be led in the right direction as I am following Christ. You see how that works? All right, let's move on then. The second question I think Jesus poses to us to consider whether or not that transformation is taking place is this. What do my words, thoughts, and deeds reveal about the content of my heart and character? What do my words, my thoughts, and my deeds reveal about the content of my heart and character? If I'm going to examine my own spiritual condition, Jesus is suggesting that I should examine the product of my life. And he suggests several things here. First of all, over time, my life reveals who and what I truly am. Sooner or later, that is what comes to the surface, what I am on the inside. And in verse 43, Jesus begins to talk about the nature of fruit and the trees that produce the fruit. The fruit a teacher produces reflects what is at the core of his or her being, and it's either good or bad, according to Jesus. The fruit tree The fruit a tree produces cannot be different from the character of the tree itself. And here, Jesus is using the term fruit as a picture of the product of one's life. It represents all that I say or do. The nature of the tree is revealed by its fruit. Jesus says, figs and grapes do not come from thorn bushes or bramble bushes. And in verse 45, Jesus suggests basically two types of people. Those who produce good because the heart is good. And then there are those who produce evil because what they have in their heart is, well, it's evil. Heart refers to what a person truly is on the inside, in their deepest thoughts and being. And so what Jesus is saying is, from deep down inside of me, I bring out either good or evil into the world. It's true, there is supernatural evil all around us. It's true, there is evil in nature as a result of sin affecting all of creation at the fall of mankind. All of that is true. But here Jesus is also suggesting that within my own heart is evil, and I can bring it up and put it out there into the world. I will produce what I am. I will not produce something different. Do you see that? I will produce what is consistent with who I am. Over time, without fail. And so Jesus is saying I should take a careful look at myself and note the fruit of my life. He's also suggesting here that I should be a fruit inspector of those I choose to follow. Now, earlier Jesus has said, I'm not to judge others, which means I'm not to think that I know what is inside a person's heart, what their motives are. Instead, I'm to look at their lives and then make assessment based on what their lives produce. That's called being a fruit inspector. So I'm not going to be your judge, okay? I am going to inspect your fruit. But there's some suggestions here for fruit inspectors. First of all, fruit inspectors do not inspect the fruit of individual moments in life, but a pattern of walking with God over time. See, I'm not going to take any person's measure based on any one decision they make at any point in their lives. God forbid. My life is more than any one moment or season. And we want to look at the entirety of a person's life. Secondly, fruit inspectors do not claim to be certain of what's in someone's heart, but see enough to raise good questions. See, I'm not making judgments about what is or is not in a person's heart. I'm simply looking at their lives and making suggestions based on what I see and hear. Finally, fruit inspectors know that where the Spirit is at work, there will at least be some fruit. Hello? There will at least be some fruit, especially love. See, whenever the Spirit is present, you can't help but have at least some Christ-likeness, especially the love of Christ in our lives. What I say, what I do, eventually will reveal the truth of what's inside me. And this is important for our culture right now, because we've had in the news the past couple of weeks various comedians having to make public apologies for things that they said in person or wrote out and tweeted out. And they've said some horribly offensive things. And we get these apologies saying, hey, I was angry or just upset about this or that, and so this just came out, I'm sorry. And to that, the Bible says, no, you didn't do it because you were angry. You said it because of the evil that's in your heart. You see the difference? In their book, My Bad, the writers Paul Slansky and Arlene Sorkin described various public apologies by people throughout history, and they gave an interesting example from Assistant U.S. Attorney Kenneth Taylor, who in 2003 made a public apology for something, and what he wrote contained this sentence: the comment I made was not meant to be a regional slur. To the extent that it was misinterpreted to be one, I apologize. See, Taylor had referred to potential jurors in eastern Kentucky as illiterate cave dwellers. Oh, is that offensive to you? My bad. If that offends you. See, he didn't misspeak. He spoke out of the prejudice and racism that's in his heart. And Jesus is saying, sooner or later, what's in my heart will come out. And so, the question I need to ask is, am I allowing Jesus to transform who I am, my character? What I need is a new heart. Am I allowing Jesus to change my heart? Are you still with me? All right, one more thing. The last question to measure the transformation in my life. Do I live according to the word of the Lord I have received? And so as Jesus concludes the sermon, he gives a call to respond in obedience to his words. A wise response is putting into practice the teachings of Christ. In other words, wisdom is found to be present or absent in my life based on how I respond to the word of the Lord. Responding with words of honor and respect for Jesus is insufficient. I am to obey God's word. Here Jesus, in verse 46, just puts the question to us, why do you call me Lord? And then not do what I say. No matter the sincerity and passion of my worship of God, if my life will always lack substance if I do not obey God's word. My sincere and passionate worship of Christ is ultimately meaningless if it does not result in my obedience to his word, living as he called me to live. And in verse 47, Jesus illustrates this by describing two types of people. He begins with those who come, they hear his word, and then they put his word into practice in their lives. And Jesus says these people are like those who lay a solid foundation upon which to build their houses, and when the torrents, the floodwaters come, the house stands firm. And then in verse 49, he describes a person who comes, who hears his word and then decides not to put it into practice. And Jesus says these are like those who build their house on the topsoil instead of building on a firm foundation of rock. And when the torrents and the rain and the floodwaters come, that house collapses in disaster because water has washed the topsoil away. And the house will not stand. And what he is saying is that I must take seriously the authority of Jesus' teachings and act on them. Not to do so could be devastating both now and forever. Jesus is putting it out there. Look, I've told you all of these things. Now, what are you going to do with it? And the impression I get from the language is that Jesus is thinking that based on what is at stake, this is not a difficult choice for me to make. So, you know what a dilemma is, right? A dilemma is having to make a choice between two equally bad things. You know, Brussels sprouts or broccoli. That's a real dilemma for lunch. And Jesus is saying, I've given you my word, and you are not in any dilemma. There's a good choice and a bad choice. A solid home that stands the test of time is a better one that is destroyed in the flood. Wouldn't you think? The best choice is to embrace Jesus and his teaching. He's calling us to obey. Obey. Do we have any wives here today? I didn't have any in the early service either. That's weird. Wives, I want you to think back to your wedding vows. Do you remember your vows? In your vows, did you promise to obey? Now, don't ask your husband. He's going to tell you you did, but he doesn't remember, okay? What do you remember about your vows? Did you promise to obey? See, the ancient idea that women were to be submissive to the authority of their husbands was widespread in the church, and it led to the formulation of traditional wedding vows. The idea was that women were to submit to and obey their husbands. The husbands were under no obligation to submit to and obey their wives. Husbands follow God, wives follow their husbands, and that's the way things work. Now, not anymore. Thanks to the Me Too movement, fewer and fewer pastors will utilize the word obey. The Church of England removed the word in 2006. I want you to know, I've never used the word obey in vows. Early on, before my first wedding, I had a potential bride, say in no uncertain terms that she would not say the word obey. And from time to time, brides will ask me to print out their vows for them so that she can see for herself, in writing, that she is not going to be asked to obey her husband. You can, over lunch today, debate the wisdom of obey in wedding vows. Here's what I'm going to suggest that Jesus is saying to all of us. Does my sincere worship of Christ result in faithful obedience to His Word? You can decide and debate and, you know, decide for yourself who in this world you will follow and whether it's right or wrong. And Jesus is saying, when it comes to my words, what's called for is obedience. Obedience. This morning, I want to invite you to take measure of the Christ-like transformation that the Bible says is possible when you become a Christian. Take your own measure this morning. I ask you, have you made Jesus Christ your teacher and your guide? Secondly, when you inspect the fruit of all you do and say, are you becoming more like Christ? Is your heart being transformed? And finally, are you responding to the word of the Lord you have received? And if you answer no to any of that, what does repentance need to look like for you today so that you can not just hear, but respond to, follow, obey the word that the Lord has spoken to you? In a moment, I'm going to pray, then Wes will come and lead us in a time of response. How do you need to respond to God's Word today? Let's pray together. Lord, we want to ask this morning that in Your grace and in Your mercy, You would continue to shape us into the likeness of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that You would give me a new heart, that You would transform my mind, my desires, my aspirations, my goals. Lord, help me to hear and respond to You. And each day, may it be that Christ is the one I follow. And may what I say and what I do, may my life produce the likeness of my life, point others towards Christ. And help me not to be a hearer of Your word only. Make me a doer of Your word. Help me to act in this world, to engage this world in a Christ-like way, so that Christ will be revealed in my actions. Forgive me where I have failed, Lord. Create in me something new and different. And I pray that Your Spirit would move in this room today in such a way that Christ would be formed in all of us. May Your will be done. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.